That 7, 13, and 14 from the Gospel of St. Matthew. All right. Let's see. Sister Marie, I'm going to use your... Just for a few minutes, Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what it says here real quick, and we started this in Sunday school. We'll try to finish it here. It says in the King James Version of Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That's why I use other translations a lot. That's a tough thereat, not a word that we use very much today. But because straight is the gate, and that's the English, the British spelling of straight, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. Let me read it also from the New American Standard. I'm going to read it one more time. Verse 13 of Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction." That word, actually, destruction in the original Greek means ruined, R-U-I-N, ruin. Total loss, total destruction. "And there are many who enter in through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Amen. Andy, if you will, can you just hit that button on the thermostat, just that kills it. I think it's up in the 70s. Four quick points. And if you've taken those, just write down number one, and this one, actually not number one, not the numeral one, write down, if you will, in your notes, O-N-E, one. Hey, there's Sister Wilma. All right, and Sister Connie, God bless you. Good to see you. Come on in. We're just getting started with the message anyway. Is Sister Janice coming with us this morning? All right, very good. Okay, so if you're taking notes, if you will, just write down the number or the word one. This is point number one, and it's one. Jesus says, there's just one way. There's only one door. There's only one path that leads to heaven. I know people say that there are many roads that lead to Rome. They say there's many roads that lead to heaven, but Jesus says, there's only one. He says that, and it's Acts 4:12, I believe, you'll find that it says, "There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." That's a directive. That means that there's no options. There's no alternatives. There's no plan Bs. Must be. So, and it really separates the men from the boys here, in my humble opinion. When you start talking religion with people, I think you can either cut the conversation short or either cut to the chase by just saying, guess what? But there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. The Muslims are going to push back. The Jews are going to push back. The agnostics are going to push back. The humanists are going to push back. The Hindus are going to push back. The Buddhists are going to push back. Some even so-called, wait for it, Christians will push back, because they will say, no, how dare you say that you have a monopoly on salvation? There are many roads to heaven, and there's a lot of ways to get to God other than through Jesus. How about I just go through Mary? That's what some Catholics might say. How about I go through some of the dead saints? That's what some people may say. How about I just go directly to God for myself with no intermediary, with no savior? That's what some people will push back, but they would be wrong. Amen? There's only one way. There's only one gate. So I put in my notes, there's one. Here's what Philippians 2:9 says. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him." Who is him? Capital H, Jesus, "and bestowed that on him the name is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow." Not at the name of Billy, not at the name of Samuel, not at the name of Paul, not at the name of Sheila, or not at the name of Angela, at the name of Jesus, the Bible says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I didn't write it, guys. I'm just a messenger. John 14, 6, Jesus said himself out of his own mouth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So there's no way of getting to God without coming through Jesus. There's no way of going to heaven or being saved without believing in Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 9 and 10, hearing by the word of God. So the word one in this context stands for there's only one way. There's only one door, only one gate, only one Savior. Luke 13, 24 says, strive to enter in through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek it to enter it and will not be able to. So let me tell you another thing that I think is interesting about this gate or this door. It says broad is the way that leads to destruction and that or ruined, and that there are many who enter through it. But narrow is the gate, and the way is small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And watch this. And there will be few that find it. So this was a revelation to me this week. And I've preached this passage many, many times before in the last 20 plus years. But this week, something jumped out for me in that. And that is right here. These two words right here. Find it. It dawned on me. I know it's been there forever. And I know you probably have thought, I've read it say, Pastor Will, dude, why are you tripping? There's no big deal. Find it. Well, find it suggests effort. It suggests that it's not obvious. It suggests that it takes some effort to deliberately, intentionally, volitionally find it, to find it. Few find it. It's not that it's hidden. I don't think that's the implication. I don't think that the Lord is saying that I'm hiding the door to salvation, that I'm hiding the way to the Father, that I'm hiding the path of salvation. No, I don't think he's saying that. I think what he's saying is that this is not the most obvious path. This is not the one with the neon lights and the signs that says this way to heaven. He's saying that it's going to take some effort to look, to seek, to ask, to knock. It's going to take some effort. It's not going to be obvious. It's not going to be apparent to the untrained eye. If you want to find the door to life, if you want to find the door to salvation, if you want to enter in at the straight gate, you're going to have to make an effort to look for it. He's just saying that you're not going to fall into this sideways and all of a sudden you end up in heaven. You're not going to just stumble into salvation and all of a sudden you're a believer. It's going to take some effort. Amen? And I gave this Greek word in Sunday school this morning, but it bears repeating. It's a word that's used to describe struggle or to strive. And it's agonizomai, which means to agonize. We get our word agonize from this original Greek text, this root word. And it means that there's effort. There's going to be pushback. There's going to be resistance. Amen? And look how much resistance we get today as being a Christian in the United States. We get a lot of pushback. There's a lot of effort made to stop us. That's Luke 13, 24. So you say, well, that sounds a lot like self, Pastor Will. Sounds like it's our job to find Jesus. Well, not totally. We have a part in it, but Jesus finds us. Here's what Jesus said about that. He says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism in Ephesians 4, 5. But this is what I love. He says in John 6, 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Lord draws us. If you're saved today, you're not saved because of your own efforts or ingenuity or your own creativity. God drew you. He used somebody to draw you in, to suck you in, to bring you into this this circle, this little sphere of influence. God used someone to bring you to this point. Amen. Write down on your notes number two, the word two, T-W-O. And the reason that I want you to look at two is because he says there's two gates and there's two ways. And I love this because he makes no bones about it. Another revelation that hit me on a closer observation this week was that he's not talking about two sets of people that are looking for two, like one set is our believers, Christians, saints, and the other set is sinners. That's not the distinction he's making. This was just really marvelous to me when I dwelled on this week. He's not differentiating between saints and sinners, that the good people will find the straight gate and the bad people will find the wide gate. What he's differentiating is between two types of people that both feel they're going to heaven. Their destination is heaven. Both groups feel that they're going to heaven. People that go through the wide gate and people that go through the narrow gate, they both think they're going to heaven. Have you just met people that are just like, you know they're living a life that's contrary, and they're just in an alternate universe because they feel like they're as sanctified as St. Paul and they're going to heaven. And you know, you see people on TV, you know, that just curse like a sailor and do all kind of stuff. And they, you know, and they say like, you know, well, I'll see him in heaven. And I'll be thinking like, you have no clue. Yeah, well, we'll be in heaven or whatever. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody in the mafia is going to heaven. Everybody in these groups are going. You know what? That is just, these people are described here in Matthew 7. They feel like my path is going to take me to heaven regardless of how I live. And the other guy says, my path is going to take me to heaven regardless of who I believe in. And you can't tell me what to believe or who to believe in or how to believe. And the Lord is saying, no, there's a difference. There are people that are believers that know me, that have come through the narrow gate. And then there are people that think they know me and have this unrealistic expectation that came in the wide gate. But they both feel their destination is heaven. He's not talking about two different destinations. He's talking about two different pathways. Both people think their pathway will lead to heaven, but they're wrong because there's only one way. I discussed that under the word O-N-E. Now under the word T-W-O, on two, it means there's two paths that people will follow, either their way or God's way. And if you follow your way, that does not lead to heaven. It leads to destruction or ruin. If you follow God's way, that leads to eternal life according to his word. Amen. I just kind of got carried away with the twos. I started looking up things like there's two gates. There's two paths. There's two eternities, life or destruction. There's two types of travelers, few and many. There's two kinds of trees. Remember in the garden, there's good and corrupt. There's two kinds of fruit, good and bad. There's two builders, the wise and the foolish. There are two foundations, the rock and the sand. There are two houses. One house was built on rock and firm elements, and another house was built on elements that the storm would pass it away or blow it away. Two different ways, two different paths, but at the end of the day, the Lord tells us that there's only one way. Listen to what Paul writes to young Timothy. Timothy was like 40 years old. Paul wrote to him in 1 Timothy 2:5, he said, "For there's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, and that is the man Jesus Christ." You guys got to see that. Look at it. Look at it again. "For there is one God," capital G, "and one mediator." The reason that's a capital M is because that mediator is a proper pronoun for Jesus. One God, one Jesus, one Messiah, one person that can reconcile God and humanity, and that's the man Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so good. That's so clear to me. That's so clear. There's no arguing that. Amen. We're wrapping it up. Number three, write down the word three, T-H-R-E-E. And here's the three. I wish I had a blackboard, but that's okay. You'll get the point in your mind. Three C's, the letter C. Here's C number one for salvation. It requires first contrition. You got to repent. I love what Isaiah says in Isaiah 66:2. These are the ones that I look on with favor. How many of you want to be looked on by God with favor? When God looks on you, when he sees you, you're going to say, okay, I know her. I favor her. I know him. I favor him. Isaiah 66:2 says, the Lord looks on these people with favor. Who are they? The people that are humble and people that are contrite. Contrite. That means broken. David says in Psalms 51, Rose, David says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. It says, oh God, you will not despise that. The King James Version says, you will not cast them out. If you're broken, if you're contrite, you have a heart that's willing to repent and say, I'm sorry, and Lord, forgive me. And I don't mean just say it with lip service. Really mean it. The word repentance means turning from sin and turning to God. It's a two-action move, and it requires contrition. The Lord says he will not cast you out. Isn't that great? I love that. So there's three C's. C number one is contrition. C number two is conversion. Conversion means that you accept the Lord Jesus the way the Philippian jailer did over in Acts 16. He asked Paul and Silas, hey, I like what you guys are doing. You could have left prison. You could have broken out. You could have had a revolt. But you stayed in place. You kept me from committing suicide or being hung by the Roman emperor for letting prisoners go. He said, I am impressed. What must I do to be saved? Boy, oh boy, when someone throws you a softball like that, you got to knock that out the park. And Paul and Silas said, okay, I can handle this layup. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And if your household does it, they will be too. I know the word believe is loaded. We'll talk about that another time. But believe doesn't mean just give mental assent, just acknowledge him. It means, believe means to follow him. Amen? Those people in John 6, chapter 6 of John, verse 66 in particular, says that many of his, and they use the word disciples, followers, follow Jesus no more because he called for a commitment. He said, you can't just follow me for the fish and the loaves. I mean, you got to be willing to live for me and, if necessary, die for me. And the Bible says many of his disciples no longer walked with him. That's when the Lord asked Peter that great question. Actually, he asked it all the disciples. Peter was the one that answered. He said, hey, are you going to leave too? And Peter came with the brilliant answer to that question. Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, and I've often deconstructed that passage. You notice he didn't say, where shall we go? Or how shall we go? He said, to whom shall we go? In other words, there's life and nobody else. There's nobody else out here peddling eternal life, not legitimately. So where will we go? Either we go to you or we have death. What an amazing conclusion that Peter made. And here's one more C. So there's three C's. There's three C's. There's contrition. There's conversion. That's how we're saved. And by the way, conversion is two, it's kind of a two-act move. When we repent, when we ask the Lord to come into our heart, he also gives us his spirit. He saves us. We're saved by his spirit. In the epistles, it says, no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So we know that we're saved when he comes into our lives. Some people tarry, some people pray, some people pray, some people ask. However you make contact, the Lord saves you by indwelling his spirit, by inputting his spirit into us. It's what distinguishes us from the world. Amen. My daughter Kia did a demonstration for us when we saw her in Michigan a couple weeks ago. And I thought it was like really good. Marie said, don't put me in your stories. Okay. So this is what we look like. This is what we look like when we're an unbeliever. This is the human race, a human being. That's what we look like when we're just unsaved and unbeliever. But when we're converted, watch this. When we're converted, here's what happens. We're still there, but Jesus covers us. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see Will Robinson anymore. Because I'm converted. I'm showing contrition. I've been converted because I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and I've accepted him as my Savior. So now when God looks at me, rather than seeing the old me, he sees Jesus who covers me. And so now to God, I look like Jesus. Oh yeah, I'm still there. Every once in a while, that old man will rise up and you'll see my skirt hanging there and you'll say, oh wow, the Will is still there. Pray for me. The Lord is working on me. He's not finished with me yet. I'm still under construction. But when the Lord looks at me, his blood, he takes my place. He is my intercessor. He is the propitiation for my sins, for my loss. So when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. I am made whole by him. I'm exonerated by the Lord Jesus himself. I'm not any good, but I'm good because of Christ who lives in me. And he takes my place. He becomes the intercessory between me and God the Father. And he makes me good. Amen. So as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm covered by him. But one day, when we get our glorified bodies, one day when we're with the Lord, when we are completed this salvation process, there will be no more old man. There will be all new man. And we'll be walking through walls like Jesus cleared
in. Amen. 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 That's good. That's good. That's good.
Amen. And then there's one more. See, guys, there's one more. And that is to prove that we've been converted. The Bible says in John 8:31 that we have to continue. He said, if you are my disciples, indeed, then you will continue in my word. There it is up there, John 8:31. Layla's going to put it on the screen in a second. But John 8:31 lets us know that our salvation, the proof of our salvation is that we continue in his word. So those are the three C's: contrition, conversion, continuation. That means I keep on going. And say, Pastor, what are you for real? I mean, is there really continuation involved? Yes, there is. And John said it in John 2:19. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, watch, they would no doubt have continued with us. I'm reading from the King James Version. But they went out that they may be made manifest that they were not of us. People that leave, people that backslide, quote unquote backslide, people that desert the faith, according to this, were never truly converted. They may have shown signs of contrition, but true conversion never took place. In other words, they were here, but they never got to this point where they accepted the Lord as their covering and they became a complete believer. They only follow conditionally. Remember in Matthew 13, the four soils? And some of the soils, yeah, the word sprung up. And for a minute, it looked like, you know, they were Christians. And the Bible says, and then the cares of this life, the struggles of this life came, and the weeds grew up, and the sun came down, and between the heat and the weeds, they were exposed that they had never, ever been truly converted. Our goal is to make sure that we are not only contrite, but that we're not only converted, but that we continue in his word. Amen. Last point, word number four. It's very simple. There are arguments against this sermon. There's arguments against this passage in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, but I have a biblical answer for them. Here's argument number one, four arguments. People say, my salvation is private, Pastor Will, and you can't judge me. Have you all heard that before? Well, here's what Jesus says. And Matthew 10, 32. See, Will doesn't have to answer. You don't have to answer the critics. You just give them what the word says. And if they want to argue, let them argue with the word. Don't get in a war of words or a shouting match with people that are just looking for trouble and looking to be controversial and looking to be argumentative. Don't fall into that trap. Jesus didn't fall into that trap. He would just speak what he spoke. He told them what he felt. And if they didn't want to hear it, he moved on. Shake the dust off your feet and keep on moving. Here's what the Lord answers to the people that say, my salvation is private and you can't judge me. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess them before my Father who is in heaven. That is, if a person is not confessing the Lord in the world before men so that the world can see the Lord in him, when he said, if I be lifted up in the earth, I'll draw men unto me, he'll do the drawing, then they're probably not of him. Here's number two. People will argue, Pastor Will, but there are many roads to heaven. Well, here's what Proverbs 14, 12 says. There is a way that seems right to a man / woman, but the end of that way is death. That's that broad path. Remember I talked about the broad gate, the wide gate and the broad path, or the broad gate and the wide path, however you want to phrase it. The Bible says that road leads to destruction. It seems right at first. It looks easy. It looks simple. It looks accessible. It must be right because it feels right. The Bible says that way in Proverbs 14, 12 leads to death. Here's number C, the third argument that people have. This is the next to the last one. People will say, Pastor Will, you don't need to know Jesus to be saved. Well, with that person, just go on and walk away. There ain't even no sense. I mean, you can quote them Acts 4:12 or 2 Corinthians 11:3, but for the most part, you might as well just go on and walk away because that person hasn't even come to that enlightenment. The Lord is not drawing them, at least doesn't seem like right then, if they're not ready. And you're just going to be casting your pearls before swine. But you could, you know, if you have the time to indulge them, tell them what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 when he says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one that we proclaim, these are my words, run, don't walk away. But the Bible actually says, or if you received a different spirit than the one that you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. In other words, he's saying you're tolerating stuff that's untrue. Don't even indulge them because they're not interested in truth. Amen. I love what James says about pure religion. If you want to get into pure religion, the word religion is not used very often in the Bible. I think I counted it once. I was doing a sermon on this. Four times in the King James Version, the word religion is mentioned. And almost all of the times it's mentioned is either in a negative connotation or it's mentioned with an adjective or a modifier in front of it. And here is such an occasion. And James, not exactly sure, I think it's James 1. It's the last verse in the first chapter of James, and James writes, pure religion. You see how he qualifies it? I'm almost done, just give me two more minutes. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this, that you, and this would be the most unthinkable definition for what religion should be. But he says, pure religion means you visit the widows in their affliction and you help the orphans and their poverty. It's about helping people that are in a bad place, widows and orphans. Look out for the widows. Look out for the orphans. And by the way, also keep yourself undefiled from the devil too. Because you know, there's a lot of do-gooders that will help widows, help orphans, help charity, do all sort of benevolent acts, but their life is not in sync with God. So he says, to look out for the widows and the orphans in their distress and to keep yourself unstained by the word of God. But Did you say, yeah, by the word of God? Okay. And finally, people will argue, my last point, what about people who have heard the gospel? Or I'm sorry, Pastor Will, what about people who have never heard the gospel? Are they responsible for the stuff you're talking about here? Well, thank God Romans 1 comes into play. God had an argument or a response for everything. He says here, regarding people that have never heard the word, in Romans 1, verse 18 through 20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God? Watch this. For what can be known about God is plain. It's plain to them because God has shown it to them through his invisible attributes. Namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And Paul concludes in verse 20 with this statement, so they are without excuse. Don't worry about the natives in China, Africa, the Philippines, wherever, some remote part of the world that doesn't have internet or TV or Bibles. God still can communicate with them. And I'm so happy because I don't have to answer those questions about, well, what happens to babies that die before the age of accountability? We don't know. It's above our pay grade. Amen. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, there are the secret things belong to God. And the things that we reveal to him belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to God. I'm glad you said that, Mom, because it's time for Q&A. If anyone has another question, I will do my best to try to answer it because I pray that you take the word home and just feast on it. So before Tim prays over our giving, does anyone have any questions or comments on the message, especially Matthew 7:13 and 14?